So Proverbs 18 is a pretty powerful proverb. It's one of those that I've been waiting for, because it speaks, when we talk about Christian speech and how we ought to talk to one another, how we ought to listen, and what kind of listener should we be, Proverbs 18 covers that quite well. But most of the proverb, I think, has to do with how we listen and the things that we say. So speech and how we listen and the things that we say. I think that's the easiest way to say it. There's other proverbs in here too. So what I plan on doing is reading through chapter 18, making a comment on most every verse. We've not done that yet as we've studied Proverbs. But then after going through reading chapter 18, then I would spend time on three very powerful verses in Proverbs that'll help you to think about how to be a good listener. And we'll talk about the different aspects of listening and what goes along with it. But those three verses, verses 13, 15, and 17, are especially helpful for you if you are a person that likes to listen and help people, because it's important that we're all in conversations all the time where we're listening to what someone's saying about an issue or a problem in their own life. And sometimes we don't know when to speak, when to say something. Well, Proverbs 13, 15, and 17 will help you protect yourself from jumping to conclusions or to give counsel or advice that you shouldn't give because you don't know the whole story. It's going to show us how we can be effective listeners. And it is because this proverb is written for believers. You have to know it. It's more than just letting somebody vent. This is to help you be purposeful in your listening. And it ought to help us all in our conversations, so that I could tell you, hey, I'm just going to tell you something. It doesn't require any action on your part. Just listen to me. I'm trying to hear myself think. That's one thing. Or, hey, I want to tell you about a commercial I saw on TV. You know, it doesn't require me to analyze it or anything like that. But if I say, I need to talk to you about something that's on my mind, now you can kick in the critical listening that Proverbs 18, 13, 15, and 17 will teach. But let's just go through Proverbs 18 first and glean some treasures from this as we go along. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defines all sound judgment. And an unfriendly man regarding a person who's very selfish, or like a stone wall, or a stony-hearted person. He defies all sound judgment, so a very stony-hearted person. Verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in his understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. That's a pretty pointed verse, isn't it? It's something like, I can look out and say, well, it's all those people out there, but really I got to think about myself first. How often do I want to say my own thing? You're talking and I can hear sounds hitting my ear, but I just can't wait to tell you what I got to say. Don't be that kind of person. And that's what this is helping to train us. Don't be unwilling to listen to others. A fool finds no pleasure in his understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Verse 3, when wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. The other versions read that so well, but it just says there's, you get a wicked person around, you can tell. Let's say you start having an association with someone, and that person, every time that person comes along, there comes this air of contempt. There's disgraceful language. There's shameful talk. The question is, should you be around a person like that? Make them your friend. What would you say? No. Don't associate with someone like that, because it's just basically saying there's going to be more corruption coming. Here comes a wicked person. You know they're not. There's this cloud of contempt that follows them. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. This is the kind of person that their words are useful. They're always replenishing those that they are around. they're wise words. There's a depth of understanding, and in the context of Scripture, what we're talking about here, depth of understanding about who God is. A person that refreshes the situation, I think, is what's being talked about here. And so you think about words, your language, what you speak, being the kind of person that has a reservoir of useful, helpful, fruitful language that builds other people up. So when we think about how we speak, this is a very good verse for thinking about that. What kind of words come out of your mouth? I've heard something that said the vast majority of the words that come out of people's mouths are usually negative. And it doesn't always mean you can't speak things in the negative, but negative speech, well, I know it's not going to work out. I know those crooks over there. I know those cheaters. I know, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the words of a man's mouth, he's talking about a godly man or godly woman, useful. Verse 5, it's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the innocent of justice. We can't be afraid to confront that which is sinful. We can't be afraid. We have to sometimes face that. Just can't turn a blind eye to it. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A person that speaks words that tear other people down is a troublemaker, and they get what they deserve. Now they're inviting a beating. A fool's lips bring him strife. He brings the trouble on himself. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. It's just like verse 3. It just seems like they bring trouble with them because they are trouble. Now, this doesn't describe a true believer, but it does caution us, be careful not to be that guy. You know, we can become that. We can not watch our speech, and we can become one who brings trouble with us, or just mainly avoid people like that. Verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost part. Now, some people don't like to hear gossip. They're really good at saying, I'm not going to listen. My wife's one of those. She's excellent at that. A neighbor had some juicy details that I would have stuck around and listened to. I like it. It's like dainty morsels. Tell me more. My wife said, stop it right there. I don't want to hear another word. And that offended the neighbor. It took years for her to get over that. That lady had dainty morsels, and my wife rejected her dainty morsels. Whereas I live, and I grew up in the same neighborhood, and it's like the talk of the town is what I always wanted to hear. But it tells us the words of the gossip are like dainty morsels, choice treats. Why are they worded that way? Because we're inclined to want to hear gossip, aren't we? It goes down, it feels good, but the message is, it's not good. But it's that attractive, so we have to almost discipline ourselves to be able to say, just stop before we start. I can't eat that, because I really like it. It's like a person that can't participate in something because it's harmful to them, but if they do it, they want to do it because they like it, but they know it's not healthy for them. Verse 9, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. In other words, somebody can have a career that they were useful and they worked productively, but something happens, they become tired, they start working half-heartedly. They become a drain to the team if they're working in an atmosphere where they have several workers. You have a professional football player that plays for years, but they say, my heart's just not in it no more. If their heart's not in it, what happens to the team? Starts bringing the whole team down. They work as though they're a destroyer. They're tearing down the team. So we have to keep our edge through a close walk with the Lord, that He would renew our minds. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Isn't that a great verse? That's one you ought to put to memory. The name of the Lord, all He is, the name of God is more than just Yahweh. It means everything He is, what He reveals about Himself. The Lord Himself, all that He is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. On the contrary, to the contrary, verse 11, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. So you have one that says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. On the other hand, the rich run to their wealth as their strong tower, and that's all they've got. They imagine their wealth to be the unscalable wall. But we know from other proverbs that it's not true. Verse 12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Is that not true in every situation? I was just thinking, I think it was last Sunday, I said to myself in my heart, you know, I'm rarely ever sick. And the next thing I know, I can't even go to work on Thursday. Felt terrible, terrible. And I was so thankful to the Lord that, you know, again, he proves himself. I can say I'm rarely ever sick. Thank you, Lord, that I'm rarely ever sick. But instead, I was like, I'm rarely ever sick. You know, I can work long days. I couldn't work anything when I was sick. I didn't have Thanksgiving in my heart. So he humbled me, and I was very thankful for that. Verse 13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions. And that's one of our verses we're going to look at here in a minute. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? You know, we may not be able to help physical burdens when somebody comes talking to us, but one thing we can do is give hope to those who have a crushed spirit, because it says here, it's hard to bear up under a crushed spirit, that we have to do that. We have to bear one another's burdens. Verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. And this is a verse that teaches us, seek it out. I'll read it again. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. They do what you just did. What? I got to hear what you just said. That's what this verse is saying. You got to listen actively. You got to know, understand what was just said. That was perfect. And we'll talk about that verse. Verse 16, because it's one of our three verses. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. Give gifts. That's a good thing to do. It's different than a bribe, because this we had earlier in an earlier chapter about a bribe. This is a gift. Give it because you want to. It really does soften people's hearts sometimes if they're indifferent to you. Kind of, wow, thank you very much. That's great. Hey, I want to talk to you about something. You know, whatever the case would be. Verse 17, the third verse we'll talk about today. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. Isn't that the truth? There's three sides to every issue. There's my side, your side, and God's side. And I think that it doesn't talk about the third person, God's side, but we got to always think in those terms. Verse 18, casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. It's a pretty useful way that they kept peace at times if people could agree on the terms. Verse 19, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Best thing you can do if there's a wedge between you and somebody else is repent. You got two choices, to repent of something that you may have done to offend them, or ask or forgive if they've done something to offend you. If you got to know what your responsibility is in the matter. And an offended brother, it's probably there's something that's been caused an offense. And it's wise that you consider, what is my responsibility in this? Did I do something that I need to ask for their forgiveness that I could repent from? Or do I need to just forgive them? And sometimes it's not that easy. You got to work through it. Come back to verses 13, 15, and 17. Verse 20, from the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled, with the harvest from his lips he is satisfied. use good words. They produce a good harvest. Verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Be careful what you say. There's always fruit from it, good or bad. Everything you say bears some fruit, one way or the other, good or bad. And if you'd say, but I don't say anything that's good or bad, then why are you even talking? It would be better. Don't just use idle words. Bible speaks about idle chatter. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Don't insult the gift God gave you. Man, that used to be, I'd hear that a lot when I was growing up. But God sees wives as a good thing. Verse 23, a poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. It's talking about the quality of one's heart, where there's humility. Oftentimes a poor person will know that I'm needy here. I can only ask for help. Whereas a wealthy person might feel entitled and say, hey, I've got some authority here. You're going to do what I say, type of thing. Don't be that one that answers harshly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think the best thing I can think on that is develop one or two close friendships in your lifetime. Trusted friendships. Be one that you need to do that. Young people need to develop those good lifetime friendships that are based on truth and they're solid in the Lord. Do that. You'll have a friend for life. So that's Proverbs 18. It's really a powerful set of Proverbs, as is 19 as well. You can read through that. But the three verses I want to focus on are verse 13, 15, and 17. They're excellent. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them because they are pretty easy to understand. But I think it's something we need to review as Christians to hone our listening skills. Because it's very tempting in this day and age. We have a lot of information that comes at us in the news, media, and people talking about things that they hear. And so it's real easy to just hear the story and then move on and kind of make a judgment on what you've heard. And then we can translate that into our relationships with other people. And we make quick judgments because, you know, we're used to the sound bites. And our relationship with each other can't be based on sound bites. I can't just give you, it would be weird if I just spoke to my wife in sound bites. And sometimes it's that way because we hardly see each other during some days, but we can't live that way. So these three verses teach us to be active listeners and to take the time necessary for developing good conversation and good listening. You have to be able to take the time. It's different from passive listening. Passive listening is where I just shift in a way, put my brain in neutral and just let you provide this streaming flow of consciousness where you're just talking whatever's on your mind. Passive listening feels no need for seeking a solution. There's no need. Just tell me what's on your mind and I'll do nothing about it, nor will I be affected by it. But passive listening seeks no resolution either. Passive listening, the kind of listening that we're encouraged to do sometimes and oftentimes, just permits the person that we're listening to just say whatever they want. Say whatever's on their mind. And it requires nothing of you. You can literally almost become just this pitch back where they can throw things that bounces off of you and it bounces back to them and nothing ever gets done. They're happy. They get to play pitch and catch. Pitch all day and you don't throw anything back. It's just bouncing right off of you. Passive listening requires no response from you. Passive listening requires no advice to be given from you. And you have to ask the question, so then what good would you do if you're a passive listener? Now, there's some things you can listen to. If I tell you, yeah, got down here in the corner and the stoplight turned, it was red and it turned green and I drove through. Do you have to say, well now, what were you thinking at that point in time? I want to understand the whole story. That would be one of those things, well, that's nice. We're not talking about dissecting every line that anyone ever says and creating a federal case. My wife told me one time, she said, don't treat me like a counselee. I am your wife. In other words, you don't have to examine everything I'm saying to you today, and that would be true, right? We're talking about when someone comes to you and says, I need to talk. You should shift into the mindset of becoming an active listener. Sometimes it's good that you tell the person that's coming to you, I want to tell you something that's bothering me, an issue that I'm having. Say, I will be happy to listen to you if you understand one thing. I am not a problem-oriented listener. I'm a solution-oriented listener. Do you understand? In other words, you're gonna tell me what's on your mind. I'm going to ask you questions because I want to understand what's going on. And then I want you to permit me to give you some advice. If you have with someone that you don't really know, if you have that understanding going into those kind of conversations, then everything will go well. But if your expectation is I'm going to give advice and their expectation is, hey, I just want you to be a passive listener, what would be the best thing for you to do as a listener? I think the best thing for you to do is say, hey, maybe you can find somebody else, because that's not how I deal with issues. Right? So think about that. You don't have to put yourself in a position of being a passive listener, especially when someone wants to talk to you about an issue, whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, a friend, a neighbor, whatever the case would be. But we have to be solution-oriented in our listening. So these three verses, let's read them real quick and then we'll go through them. Verse 13, very, very important. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. In other words, don't jump to conclusions. That's just a quick summary. Verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. So you're wise if you're just not okay with surface, shallow explanations. You want to dig in and find out, well, what's going on? Is there something that I need to know? Verse 17, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. Is that not absolutely true? At least for me. A salesman can sell me anything. Little kids come to my door. They want to sell me candy. I'll buy it. If somebody wants to sell me windows, thankfully my wife has caught on now. You're not allowed to talk to any telemarketers. You're not allowed to talk to people that come knocking on the door. You have the same problem too. It's so convincing, right? And then the other company comes along with their windows, like, that's even better. So I learned that, wow, the first isn't always the best. But that's what verse 17, we all know how that is. You know, we can hear somebody be very, very convincing. But these verses show that the listening has to be active. You have to be purposeful in your listening. Listening has to be a means to an end. What is the end that we as Christians should strive for? If you're talking with another believer who's coming to you to talk about something that's on their mind, and you both agree that I'm going to be an active listener, we're going to be solution-oriented, you're giving me permission to give you advice, and they say, yes, yes, that's exactly right. The end of the matter can't be just simply so they walk out of there feeling better. That can be a result of it, but the ultimate end has to be that there's a deepened trust in God, a deepened desire to glorify God in and through their situation. Would we not agree with that? And I think that that's important when you sit down with someone. This has been really refreshing to me, so I can think about when I talk to people, and this has caused me to refresh myself on why I would sit down with anyone for that matter. But to be solution-oriented means ultimately to be God-centered and God-glorifying. So verse 13, let's just spend a couple minutes on it, and then we'll look at the others for a little bit of time. But the idea is to live a life pleasing to God and listen in such a manner that both of you walk out of there with a renewed sense of living for the glory of God. So verse 13, God counsels us in these verses. He's told us what we need to do to please Him in this way. Listen carefully. Listen deeply and listen for the facts, but listen carefully Listen deeply and listen for the facts. Maybe just say it that way. Listen for the facts. He who answers before listening, it's to his folly and shame. I like how a teacher of mine, and when I was taking counseling training, they said they looked at this verse this way. He who answers before listening to both sides of the story, which is encompassing verse 17, it's to his folly and shame. You got to listen. You got to hear. The first rule is don't jump to conclusions. Someone comes to you and says, I got an issue. I feel depressed. Hey, just go to John chapter 3, verse 16. That'll help you out. Does that help you? Yeah, I guess so. Great. Have a good day. See you later, my friend. And then you'll find out they're depressed, you know, for all kinds of reasons. And if you just spend a little bit of time, they may come to you and say, you know what, I came to you the other day, you told me John 3:16, thanks a lot, but I went and talked to, you know, Joe, our other friend. Yeah, well, he spent some time and asked me, you know what we found out? I've been really self-centered lately. And, you know, I've been living my life in such a way I wasn't even seeing past my own nose. But when I found out that God wants me to seek after him with all my heart, I felt absolutely liberated. Now, to me, that if he's telling me that, I would feel that would be my folly and shame. Why was I so shallow in my approach? You know, what an embarrassment that would be. So the first rule is don't jump to conclusions. Beware of being deceived by appearances, too. In other words, somebody comes in, it's easy when they're angry or if they're crying or upset, you know, you can kind of say, oh, well, they're upset, they're crying. But don't be deceived by all that. Listen to what they're saying. It doesn't say he who answers in response to the emotions they see being expressed. He who answers before listening to the facts as to his folly and shame. Emotions are important. God gave us emotions, but we can't let the emotions derail us. Emotions can cause us to jump to conclusions. If I came to you and I said, hey, Jim, I am so angry with so-and-so right now. I'm so mad. Did you know that they ran over my trash can this morning? You go, oh, what a terrible thing. Terrible thing. I can't believe that so-and-so did that, ran over your trash can just out of spite, it sounds to me like. Sounds to me like they had an issue, a real problem. What a jerk. But if he was wise, he'd say, well, how could he run over your trash can? You always keep it off the street. Well, today it was, you know, I just was in a hurry and I put it out on the street, you know, and it was foggy and, you know, it was dark. You know, Jim, don't you think you ought to take a little responsibility for your trash can getting run over? So in the first case, it's Jim's folly and shame. But the second actually helps me to think about taking my own responsibility. Does that make sense? And it's really easy to fall into. You fall victim. You fall prey to my emotional outburst. And you love me, so you take my side. Don't be afraid to ask questions. The first problem, oftentimes, or the first complaint, may not be the most fundamental problem. I thought of an example. If I came to you and I said, my wife hates me, or, and I said something like that to you, or I said, if I feel so depressed. It would be terrible to say, that's awful, your wife hates you, I feel so bad for you. That's, you know, why would she ever possibly hate you? You ask the why question, say, you know, but you ask the questions, well, is this a one-time event? Why would you say that? Well, you know, I'm never home, and I yell at her every time I'm home, and, well, how long has this been going on? Well, for 35 years. And you feel like she hates you now, right? What have you done about it? Well, nothing. I mean, I'm tired. She ought to bear up under my yelling. I don't understand what's the matter with her. I don't know why she hates me. You know, it requires going beyond just a quick response to the first problem. You find out the first complaint, she hates me, isn't the problem. The problem is, oh, Jim, is not being a godly husband at home. This Jim, not you, Jim.
I was going to say I agree with her.
Yes. Smart man, smart man. When it comes to this, don't jump to conclusions. It's probable that the person speaking to you, and they bring up an issue, they're sending out, you know, like a test balloon, or, you know, just sending something out, see what you're going to do with it. Because if you're going to be real quick to jump to conclusions on this one thing, it's likely they're not going to want to tell you other stuff. So you really can't help them. So don't jump to conclusions. The first issue might simply be a test. Just see how you're going to handle it. And that's something for me. I got to remember that. Oh, it's so easy to want to help. If you're problem-oriented, it's likely you're going to just hear the problem and respond to it. But you can't have a knee-jerk response to things that are being said to you. This is important for parents. It's important for husbands and wives. It's important in all our relationships, even with our friends. The other part about it kind of links with verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. If you rush to a conclusion or you want to just fix the problem, your only interest is in seeing the person feel better at the moment so that you can feel better, that you actually made them feel better. You have to be careful. It's a failure if you rush to conclusions, because so often the temptation is just to say what's on your mind. You know, you're reading this book and you remember a chapter that had so much to do with something like they were just saying. So, all right, yes, yes. Okay, all right, now let me tell you. I got it. I just was reading in a book the other day the same thing. And then you start counseling in that way, or you talk to your friend. Don't be too anxious to speak on the matter. And that's very all of us suffer in these areas with the temptation to want to speak early. Rushing in with your favorite verse that covers a whole lot of problems is very tempting. It's like saying, hey, if you'll quote this verse, everything's going to be okay. It's kind of like, you know, you're writing out this verse prescription. Take this, it'll be all right tomorrow. You got to understand it's our responsibility as a good active listener to explore the diversity of an issue. Find out what are the contributing factors to the problem. You do that with your kids all the time. If one of your children comes to you and they're bleeding, well, I see you're bleeding, and you just wrap it up. You say, what happened? I fell. How did you fall? I fell off of my bicycle. What were you doing? I was riding really fast. Where were you riding? I was riding through the thorn bushes. Oh, you probably got, did you get pricked on the thumb by a thorn? No, I actually got it caught in the chain in the sprocket or something like that. You know, you ask questions. You do this all the time. Do the very same thing when you're talking with someone who comes to you. You have to explore the diversity of the pressures or the problem, the issues that the person is experiencing at the time. For instance, stress. People will come and they'll talk about being stressed out. I'm really stressed out. That's a word everybody can use. Most of us have stress. If our body is working properly and our systems are functioning, we will have stress. It's a God-given protection. But we say it's something really bad. Well, you just can't say, well, if you got stress, my problem's stress. Oh, well, you shouldn't be stressed. You know, don't worry about it. You know, but that wouldn't be active listening. Active listening would seek to find out, is there something causing the stress? What if it's actually, and I'm not a doctor and I can't diagnose things physically, but what if you don't really know the person? They say, I just feel so much under stress. They can name a few things. And have you talked to your doctor about this? Because what if there's an organic reason behind it? Right? there could be a physical issue that's contributing to their stress, their feeling of being stressed. But you'd ask more questions, surely. You know, but you find out, then you can ask questions. Is this? Did this stress just come on you? Yeah, you know, I've really felt stressed in the last hour. You know, it just really came on me. So it's an irritation. Something just happened. Yeah, and you find out. Well, what is it? But you want to find out also. Is it stemming from a particular situation that happened? What was the situation? For instance, somebody says, "I feel stressed. I got a project. I didn't get my project done on time last week. Now I'm in hot water at work. Was this the first time that this has happened?" Yeah, as a matter of fact, it is just so uncomfortable feeling. Well, that's different than if the person comes to you and says, "I'm stressed because I didn't get the project done last week." Oh, is that right? Yeah, well, tell me more about it. Have you had this problem before? Yeah, I never get my work done on time. They're always on my case because I can't do what they want me to do. Well, why can't you do what they want you to do? Are they asking you to do too much? I don't know. You know, I get there late, and I got other stuff to do. And, well, like what? Well, I got friends I got to talk to. My friend, aren't you supposed to be working at work? You know, and you begin talking. You listen, find out if it's an underlying pattern, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So is it an irritation? Is it an instance, or is it an underlying pattern? Find out what it is. You have to gather the facts, that's for sure. And so that's what this is talking about. It's what it has in mind that you just gather enough, a lot of information. If you're called upon to help someone, gather enough information. Verse 15 won't take long to look at because it's very simple. If you're going to be wise, if you're going to be discerning, and you should be a discerning listener, you acquire knowledge. That means you go out like a harvester and you acquire it. You try to glean it, and it's the same thing. The ears of the wise seek out knowledge. You have to be actively acquiring and actively seeking knowledge. And it goes beyond so much of just hearing what they're saying. You know, remember Oprah Winfrey? You know, somebody would say something. Oh, I hear what you're saying. Mm-hmm, I hear you. I hear you. It was a very popular model instituted by Carl Rogers, one of the psychologists of our time. You know, just affirming that I heard you, I heard you, I heard you. What good does that do, really? You can't do that if you're going to be an active listener. You don't just let the person speak whatever's on their mind. You have to ask good, structured questions. What questions are great? Like when the child gets hurt, what were you doing? What did you hit? You know, how did you crash? You know, those type of questions. You ask those questions. Find out, is this a physical problem? Have you gone to the doctor? You know, is it an irritation? Is it a particular instance? Is it a lifelong pattern? Ask the person what they've done about it. Active listening puts the responsibility on the person that's got the problem. Don't bear the responsibility for the other person's problem. It doesn't say the heart of the discerning takes on the responsibility of the problem. It says acquires knowledge, seeks to find it out. You can't fix the other person's problems. You have to ask what they've done about it. Ask them what they expect you to do about it. Because if they say, "Well, I expect you to make it all better. You're the preacher, after all." I say, "Whoa, I've never been elected God yet. It's not my... You're asking me to do something that's way above my pay grade. You can't fix it, but you have to be motivated to help them to become motivated to find out what God wants them to do. And most people want to just feel better. And the active listener cannot be content with just making the person feel better. We're not called to live lives that are pleasing to us. We're called to live lives that are pleasing to God. And you know what? We'll find great satisfaction when we're pleasing God. So feelings can't be the driving force. In other words, if somebody just wants to feel better, they're feeling-oriented, not solution-oriented. We all want to feel better. But at the end of the day, it's like this. Let's say you come to me. I call you over. I got a problem. Oh, really? Yeah, I've got this pain in my backside. No kidding. Well, you know what? I can help you feel better. And let's say you know something they can do that makes the pain go away. But you know what you forgot to ask me? Why are you hurting? Well, I'm sitting on a 16-penny nail. Oh, well, let me give you some pain reliever. That'll surely help you. Now, is that good counsel? What would be the reasonable thing to tell me? Get off the nail.
Get off your butt.
Knucklehead, yeah. I mean, get up. So you can't be, you know, if you work with somebody just so you feel better, you might as well just admit you're letting them sit on that nail. Then finally, verse 17, then we'll wrap it up. It should only take a moment. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Think about it. Friends will oftentimes isolate you, and they'll talk about another person that's really causing them problems. And you listen to them, and you love them, and you know that they're right. Now, this doesn't say they're wrong. It's a caution to us. You need to hear both sides of the story, if at all possible. Ultimately, both parties should be present. If I got a problem with my son, and I'm coming to you, and I'm blah, 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 like that, you should say, well, let's hear what he has to say. Come on out. You know. Well, wait a second. Let's not drag him, because he'll twist everything I say. Now, if you're an active listener, if you're passive, you're going to say, well, you're probably right. Okay. But if you're an active listener, you're going to say, Jim, we're going to bring him in, and he's going to get to speak without you speaking. You understand? You brought it up. We're going to follow it through. Hey, you know what? Maybe I got a problem. Let's not bring him in. I admit, you know, then you've come to a solution that way. But the idea is both parties should be present, if at all possible. Sometimes it's not possible. People won't come. There have been plenty of opportunities, and that we all know that say, well, let's invite him. No, they won't come. And then you invite him, and they say, I won't come. But both, the idea being, everybody's got to be allowed to present their side of the story, if possible. And if it's not possible, be very careful how you listen. You can't help the person that's not here, right? I mean, we can't help somebody that won't come. But what we can do is help the person we're talking to have hope. And that's the greatest thing we can do. Have hope, have faith in God. One thing is really hard. It's just, it goes along with 18:8 about the gossip. Is I am drawn like a moth to the flame over juicy stories. Be careful, though, as a listener, not to succumb to that. Try to avoid negative things being spoken about the other person, if at all possible. So in conclusion, it's wise to gather the facts from everyone involved. First of all, as we just kind of work our way back, you have to be about acquiring knowledge, and above all, don't jump to conclusions when you're listening. I think this is very helpful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for much grace and much help as we wade through this in our daily lives and when we talk to people about various things. And we all fall short of this. We just pray that you would teach us. Thank you for the refresher today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.